Well, let's pray, and we'll get into our time in the Word today. Father, thank you again for this blessed Sunday, and we just ask you, God, to continue to bless this worship service, that it would be a praise to you, and we're so thankful that Jesus saves and has started churches from the time that the apostles started to preach your Word, and it's spread throughout the planet. And so grateful, God, that we are among those who have been chosen and those who are called and those who are called to be together, that we might go out and make disciples for you. Thank you for your precious Word and gospel, and most of all for Christ, our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me ask as we get started here, what comes to mind when I mention 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. Someone said the rapture. Okay, good. That's in chapter 4. It is a key passage in the New Testament that tells us about the rapture. What else? Anything else come to mind? 1 Thessalonians? Probably. Say that again. Okay, great. The phrase like excel still more is a repeated phrase in 1 Thessalonians. Very good. Okay, I thought somebody was going to say 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, right? Pray without ceasing, or rejoice always, praise without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? Very wonderful commands there. Which are almost virtually impossible to keep, and yet they're there for us because continual prayers and joy and thanksgiving to God. All right, so other things might come to mind, such as just the end times in general. As someone mentioned, the rapture, the day of the Lord is in there. Others may associate 1 Thessalonians with sexual purity. Okay, chapter 4, there's a very important text in there about sanctification and, in particular, sexual morality. And then faith, hope, and love is maybe some others might think, Thessalonians, I think that phrase is in there. And you'd be right on all those counts. For the others of you who may be newer to Christianity or a little bit newer to the Bible in general, Thessalonians might just be to you just the hardest New Testament book to pronounce, which there's some truth to that, Thessalonians, right? But whatever comes to your mind when I mention 1 Thessalonians, the day has arrived when we begin our study together and I introduce this wonderful God-breathed letter. And over the next several months, I'm going to be preaching 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and I trust and hope and pray by the end we'll have a good understanding of what is in these letters, and what they're teaching, and also how we can apply them to our hearts and our lives. Okay, that's the purpose, that's the goal for our time. And today, as we introduce Thessalonians, I always do pray and think long and hard about what's the best way to do an introductory sermon, an overview sermon about whatever book we're about to start, whatever letter we're about to start. And those questions are inescapable to me as far as like, what do I want to know? Just as far as like a beginning, you know, thing to a study. And those beginning questions, who, what, when, where, how, why, those are very, very helpful to get an accurate understanding of what's going on as we go verse by verse through the text over these next several months, okay? So that's what we're going to do today helpfully and succinctly as we can. We're going to be a little bit in Acts chapter 17, and just we're going to introduce just the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians, just the greeting there. But in your bulletin, there's kind of an outline there for you of 3 points of how we're going to go about doing this. And so it's the birth of the Thessalonian church, which, again, the first verse in that letter, along with Acts 17. So we're going to spend some time in there and then wrap it up with the last 2 points of the purpose of this letter, which is the why, and then the theme of this letter, which is the what. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians, why don't we just turn there, even though we're only going to do the first verse today, and actually the second 2 points will kind of be going over some verses, at least reading some. But 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Who are we talking about here? Verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So, some of you might be aware that the way that they did it when they were writing letters in the olden times and biblical times was first say, who's writing, right? Who it's from, right? Today, well, nobody writes snail mail letters anymore, or hardly anybody does, but when we do, it's like, dear John, right? Or dear Philip. And we start by saying, and then at the end we say from whoever we sign off with. But back in those times, they start with who is writing, and it's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Okay, Silvanus is the Roman version of Silas, right? So this is Silas, the well-known Silas, who was partnering with Paul in a lot of his journeys. Okay, and of course, young Timothy, Paul's protege, young pastor. Okay, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy. Who is it to? To the church of the Thessalonians. All right, so who are these people? They're the body of believers in the city of Thessalonica. Can we say Thessalonica together? Thessalonica. Very good. Bold people here. Okay, a local assembly in that city. This was a major port city in Macedonia. Very important city for business and travel and commerce, that particular location. Population, they say, the commentators say, probably up to 200,000 people. And today, actually, Thessalonica is still there, and the population today is 400,000. Okay, so in today's standards, not a huge city, but back then, quite the bustling, hustling place. All right, so we learn from this letter and from Acts chapter 17 that this church was primarily made up of Gentile converts, okay, Gentile Christians, God-fearing Greeks, as I read in Acts 17 earlier. Although there were some Jewish converts as well. Okay, Paul was preaching in the synagogues. We'll go over that in a minute. But this city was largely Gentile Greek pagans, okay, idol worshipers. And there was some Jewish influence there. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been a synagogue for Paul to go and preach at, right? So there was some Jewish influence there, but it was made up of Greek pagans, right? So you should know that about these people that Paul is writing to. So why don't we put up the map real quick? Just so you're physically aware of where this place is, and we're going to go over this map when we get a little more into it in the message here. But can everybody see that? Thessalonica is right over here, okay? And this is Israel. So we're going to, not quite yet, let's keep the lights on for now. Okay, so that's the physical location of the city of Thessalonica. I wanted to talk just a little bit about the spiritual location, okay? Because Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these Christians were called the church, obviously, which we've been over the last few Sundays, right? The purpose of the church and what does the church exist for and church membership. But again, ekklesia, the Greek word is ekklesia, and it means called out ones or called out company. And so these people were called out from the mass of humanity in that area into true worship and a right relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is of equal authority and equal position and equal power as God the Father. Okay? And Paul says grace and peace to you as he does in most of his letters, extending the grace of the gospel and Christ and the peace that comes with the gospel of Christ between God and man and with one another. Okay? A wonderful way to open up the letter. And so this is the congregation or assembly of people that God has called out of the world, as dear Roberta was saying to me earlier during the greeting time, out of the domain of darkness into the light and kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So that is the who and part of the where. We're going to get to that more. But let's look at the when and the how now. And so this is the map. And now we want to get the lights. This is kind of the backstory, the origin story of the Thessalonian church and the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Okay? So this is Paul's second missionary journey, as it says up there. And when is it? It's AD 49 to 52 when that took place, around those years. And by the way, Paul was converted. Does anybody know? Paul was converted AD 33. So this is roughly 16 years later. The first missionary journey was like 46 to 48. Okay, so he was a Christian for a number of years before he began on these missionaries. He was learning, growing. You know, it just didn't happen like overnight where he just went on the mission field. But it took a lot of training and everything. So just want you to know that. So we're going to talk through here a little bit. If you want to turn to Acts, the book of Acts with me, let's go there. And Acts 17 is what I read earlier as far as our scripture reading. But Paul's second missionary journey actually starts in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And this is where he splits up with Barnabas. Okay, they have kind of a dust-up over John Mark, right? And Paul didn't want to take Mark with him, and Barnabas did. And so Barnabas ends up taking Mark, and they go from Antioch. This is the star here. And they go from Antioch to Cyprus, and they minister there. So that's where Barnabas and Mark go. But Paul, he takes Silas, and then they meet up with Timothy over here somewhere, and they go around this way, okay? And so that's end of Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 16 is where the Philippian church is founded, okay? How did that happen? Well, as they're ministering through here, and Paul wanted to go through here because he hit those churches on the first missionary journey. And so he's like, hey, let's go and see how these guys are doing, right? So they go up here, and during this area, which is Galatia, this is where those churches were founded in the first missionary journey. So they're checking up on them, and then they go to this other Antioch, and then they wanted to go further to Asia. Okay, this is Asia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia and Mysia here. But that's when Paul had a vision, and a man from Macedonia, which is over here, is like calling them, hey, we need you over here, come help us. And so by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, they are led to, instead of going east to Asia, they stop in Troas and they cross to this little island of Samothrace. I don't know if you can see that, but they end up over here in Macedonia, and that's where Philippi is, okay? And so just by the way, I think it's always helpful to get modern day maps in our minds. So what are we looking at? Here's little Israel over here. Okay, Thessalonica, this whole area is Greece. Okay, and the boot, Italy, is over here. Israel, to the east, we have Jordan, and we have Syria still there. So we have all those attacking nations around little Israel, right? And over here, this is all modern-day Turkey. Okay, so it's considered, it is part of Asia, the continent of Asia. So Asia, this is Eastern Europe, Greece over here, and this is the Black Sea. So above the Black Sea is Ukraine, and just next door to Ukraine is Poland to the west. And so this is the modern-day picture and what it looked like back then, okay, with all these different countries. So in any case, what happened was they go and they minister at Philippi, and so the first Lydia, I believe, was the first European convert Christian, at least according to the book of Acts. And so the Philippian church gets founded, other people get saved in Philippi, but then what happens? People start attacking Paul and the apostles, and they're getting assaulted for preaching the gospel. And they get thrown in jail, actually, beaten and dragged into jail, and they're in there for a while, but then they pray and they're singing hymns and they get released, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. And so they're moving on now because the people don't want them around. So where do they go? They go to Thessalonica, which is right over here. Okay, so that brings us to Acts chapter 17. And by the way, I think that the ministry there in Acts chapter 17, I read earlier that it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths in the Jewish synagogues reasoned with them from the scriptures. And so because of that verse, a lot of people think that their ministry in Thessalonica was only lasted like 2 or 3 weeks. But I think there's good reason to think that it was probably closer to 3 months. And there's definitely reasons for that. One is because in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us that Paul received gifts while he was in Thessalonica from the Philippians, okay? And this is like 100 miles, by the way, and so between Philippi and Thessalonica. And so he received gifts from Philippi more than once, 2 or 3 times. And it doesn't seem like within a couple of weeks they could travel that far and Paul could receive gifts for multiple times. Another, as we read Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul expresses to them that he worked night and day for a while to support himself and the group that he was with. And so Paul's pattern would be that if he was somewhere for an extended amount of time, that's when he would just want to work and along with doing his ministry so that he could support himself and not, you know, put upon the people that he was ministering to support for him. And he was just like on a money-making scheme. But his testimony was that he's working and he's ministering and he's there for a pretty long time, so he doesn't want to be a burden to the people that he's ministering to. Okay, so that's another reason. And then lastly, Paul's affection and his closeness to the people, as we read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it just seems like a relationship that probably lasted more than just a couple weeks, because that kind of affection and that kind of intimacy, hard to imagine that happening in just 2-3 weeks. To me, it seems like it's probably closer to 3 months or a little bit longer. And so in any case, after this all happens and people are getting saved, according to verse 4, some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It says in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, okay, like a riotous mob. They set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. Who's Jason? Well, apparently he's one of the God-fearing Greeks who got saved. And he was believing in Christ, becoming a Christian. And they were seeking to bring them out to the people, so they're looking for Paul. And when they did not find them in Silas, and they began dragging Jason and some brethren. Who's the brethren? These are newly formed Christians in the Thessalonian church. And they wanted to bring them before the city authorities. They're complaining. They have upset the whole world. And they've come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. Hey, these people who are stirring things up, and they accuse them of having another king above Caesar. And so now they're traitorous against the king and the government. And so they stirred up the whole crowd and also the city leadership. And what happens in verse 9? When they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So what that pledge was, we don't know exactly. Hey, maybe it was a monetary payment, or maybe it was just an oath that they would ask Paul and Silas to stop doing this and have them leave. Okay, whatever that pledge was, Paul and Silas were able to go. So where do they go? They go to Berea. Okay, so from Thessalonica over here to Berea, which is like 40 miles or so away. And as we saw there, they preach again, and some of the Bereans get saved. But in that 40-mile distance, the Jews in Thessalonica hear about it, and they get upset all over again. And so they travel to Berea, and they start attacking them there. And so immediately, it says in verse 14, after they were agitating and stirring up the crowds, the brethren, the Christians, sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. The sea, this is the Aegean Sea, Mediterranean Sea, those bodies of water there. And Silas and Timothy remained up there. And so he went, Paul went from Berea all the way down to Athens, which is down here. It's a little blurry, but that's where he went, okay? And he gave instructions that Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible. Okay, so they did end up joining him, but what's not in the picture here, and it's mentioned more in Thessalonians, we'll get there. But they go to Athens and they meet Paul, and Paul is in Athens for a few months, okay, maybe 2-3 months. And while he's there, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica, and he probably sends Silas back up to Philippi because he wants to see how they're doing. Okay, after the couple months pass, he's getting worried about them. He knows the situation, the persecution, and they were being attacked, and young church. And so he sends these guys back up there. In the meantime, Paul goes from Athens to Corinth. Okay, Corinth sounds familiar, right? Corinthians. Paul spends 18 months, a year and a half in Corinth, founding the church at Corinth there. And so while he's there, he's ministering, he's preaching the gospel. Eventually, according to Acts 18, verse 5, you can see that. It says, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Okay, so they came back down. Okay, Silas and Timothy came back down. They met Paul again in Corinth. And that's where Timothy comes and gives Paul the report about what's happening in Thessalonica. Okay, and after Paul hears the good report from Timothy about how things are going, that's when he's prompted to write 1 Thessalonians. Okay, he writes it from Corinth, and probably it's around AD 50 or 51 at this point. Okay, so roughly a year or two, less than 2 years definitely, but probably sometime between a year or two after the church in Thessalonica was founded is when he's writing this first letter to them. And by the way, it's probably the second letter that is in the New Testament, epistles that Paul's writing. The first one is Galatians. Okay, most people believe an early date for Galatians, so he wrote that one, and this is the second inspired letter that he wrote. Okay, so that kind of gives us the rundown there. All this background history informs us that Paul is writing to Gentile Christians who are 1 to 2 years old, okay? They're young Christians, new believers still. This is the church in Thessalonica, which he founded on his second missionary journey, during which there was much persecution and hardship and difficulty, okay? So that sets the backdrop, and we can turn the lights back on there. Jacob, thank you. So we've covered the who, the where, the when, and the how, and so now we want to look at the why. What is the purpose of the letter? What is the purpose of 1 Thessalonians? Okay, I would say that there's three main purposes that Paul writes this wonderful epistle to this church. At least three. And the first would be encouragement. Okay, encouragement. To encourage the young Christians of the Thessalonian church who were making progress in their walks of faith. Okay, he wanted to encourage them. Encourage the young Christians of the Thessalonian church who are making progress in their walks of faith. And so part of his encouragement was through prayer. Okay, why don't we turn to 1 Thessalonians, because I'm going to read a few verses. 1 Thessalonians, turn your Bibles there with me. So for example, he opens the letter, which we're going to get to, not next Sunday because our guest preacher, but the following Sunday. Verses 2 through 5, what does he tell them right after that greeting? We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Okay, so Paul's prayers for them. Prayer is kind of a recurring thing in this letter. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. chapter 5 at the end, verse 23 and 24. And then there's requests or commands to pray sprinkled throughout this epistle. So he encourages them by telling them of his prayers and his partner's prayers for them, and then also the command for them to pray. Along with that is expressions of thanksgiving for them. Okay? He encourages them by saying how thankful to God he is for them, and we're going to see that as we go through the first couple chapters in these next few months. All right, so the second purpose, besides encouragement, is defense. Defense. To defend his, this is Paul writing, right? To defend his ministry and Silas and Timothy's ministry integrity against false information that was being spread by those Jewish persecutors and critics. Okay, so to defend his and his mate's ministry integrity against false information being spread by those Jewish persecutors that we read about in Acts chapter 17. Okay, he reminds the Thessalonians of his and his fellow ministry partners' godly character, their solid witness, and the work that they were doing for them. And while he does that, he expresses deep personal affection and care for these Thessalonian believers. I'll read chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 20. I'll just read a few verses here. Starting in verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Okay, so he goes on there. I actually won't read the whole passage there. Oh, but here's the important part. Sorry, verse 17. He says of chapter 2, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. They wanted to see them again, really badly. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, and Paul says, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Man, those are high words, right? Of affection, of esteem. It almost seems like, wow, Paul, don't you want to reserve those kind of words for God? But Paul knows what he's saying, and we'll get to that in due time. But his deep care and affection for these young believers is evident, and he expresses that even while he's defending his apostolic ministry and integrity to these precious people. All right, so encouragement, defense, and lastly, exhortation. Exhortation. He wrote to exhort the church in Thessalonica to continue to grow in holiness so that they might be blameless when Christ returns. Okay, there was a particular emphasis there. He wanted to exhortation. Okay, of the church to continue to grow in holiness so that they would be blameless when Christ returns. And we see that in chapters 4 and 5. The first few verses in chapter 4, both general and specific sanctification. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you, what? There it is, excel still more, right? For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay, they were taught. Okay, even though they were a young church, and this is another reason why I say that, it probably wasn't just a few weeks. Okay, I would say 3 to 6 months, that they were instructed in the gospel and then how to live in light of that gospel, right? And so he gave them commandments, and he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he goes more specifically in the rest of that passage. All right, so, and then later in chapter 4, he's teaching on future things. Okay, to exhort the church to grow in Christ-likeness and holiness and sanctification, knowing that the end is coming. Okay, there's going to be a rapture, verses 16 through 18. And for those of you who didn't know that this is where the rapture is found in Scripture, this is one of the main places, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay, verses 51 to 53. And some people also say John 14, Jesus alludes to it in verses 1 through 3. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think is the clearest text. And it says, "For the Lord himself," that's Jesus, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together." Okay, that's the rapture. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, so we're going to get to that in due time. But that is Paul's part of his teaching on future things, exhorting the church to holiness. He also tells them about the day of the Lord, okay, along with the rapture, end times kind of things. And 2 Thessalonians gets deeper into some of those details. But just verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So apparently Paul had told them and instructed them about some things that are going to happen in the end while he was there a year, year and a half ago. And he's telling them, you know about this, but here's some more. Okay, here's some more information. And so that is part of Paul's purpose, exhortation in light of the end coming. So in chapters 4 and 5, how the church should live and treat each other is the last thing he mentions to them, okay, as far as why he's writing this letter. So we have encouragement, we have defense of himself and the others, and then exhortation, all right? Those are the three main purposes for Paul writing this letter to the Thessalonians. So we have the who, where, when, how, why. Lastly is the what. The what. What is this? What is in 1 Thessalonians? There's some overlap with what I just told you about the why, right? Inevitable overlap. But let me just say, this is what the Thessalonians were receiving and what we have to look forward to learning in these next several months and applying to our lives together. Okay, so we should always have, dear people, a picture when we hear a book of the Bible, some kind of framework, some things that should come to mind besides scattered verses and random phrases, okay? It's good to build upon those that knowledge that we have. But we should have at least some kind of skeleton knowledge of what is in the books of the Bible. So once again, two main sections is basically chapters 1 through 3. Paul gives personal encouragements. And then chapters 4 and 5 is basically pastoral exhortations. Okay? And so the what, this is the what in a very broad way. Personal encouragements and experiences, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 and 5 is pastoral exhortations. And so there are some themes, some emphases within that broad thing that I just gave you. And this is what we're going to be hitting on and more in the next several months as we go through 1 Thessalonians. But let me just throw them out for you, okay? The emphases, the themes of this beautiful, wonderful letter. One is the priority of prayer. Priority of prayer. And we're going to notice that there's a spiritual focus in Paul's petitions and praises to God. Okay, of course, our physical needs are important, but there's a spiritual focus. So the priority of prayer is something that's needed. I'm so thankful for our church who I believe we have many prayer warriors through our church that is just keeping things just not done in our own power. Okay, but by the power of the Spirit, we're able to minister and serve and care for one another, and it's so incredibly important. And so that is something that's going to come out, too, as we go through 1 Thessalonians and one of the themes here. The second one, and there's like seven or eight of them, and I'll do it real briefly, okay? Second one is affectionate apologetics. Like I said, overlap between the why and the what. When I say apologetics, I don't mean in the normal sense of the word of defense of the faith, but I'm talking about Paul's defending of himself. Okay, so we're going to see how we're to defend oneself truthfully in a loving manner. Okay, this is not just self-defense or self-justification, but this is defending oneself truthfully in a loving manner. And Paul spends quite a bit of time, as he's affectionately expressing himself to the Thessalonians, about that. Okay, and we know the backstory, right? Acts 17, which we took some time in the first part of the sermon. Okay, so we know what's going on there. This amid persecution and critics and attacks and everything. So affectionate apologetics. The third theme is an ecclesiastical emphasis. Ecclesiastical emphasis. So that word ecclesiastical comes from the Greek ekklesia, which is talking about the church. Okay, so in other words, this is a portrayal of a young, growing church. All right? So just it's kind of a broad theme, but we want to just keep things in context as we go through our study of 1 Thessalonians these next while. So an ecclesiastical emphasis, portraying a young, growing church, and especially, once again, amid attack, okay, amidst assault, persecution. The fourth theme is a pastoral portrayal. Pastoral portrayal. And we see an example of a shepherding heart and a pastor's attitude and activities. Okay, a shepherding heart, pastor's attitude and activities. It's a wonderful just picture of that. Pastoral portrayal. The fifth one is eschatological education. Eschatological education. Some of you guessed that because we talked about the rapture, the day of the Lord already. Eschatology is the study of end times. So we get to look forward to instruction about future events and the church's present hope. Okay, we don't just look to the future so that we can get our curiosity satisfied. Okay, it's so what does that mean for us? And it gives us hope for the future, even now, with all the stuff that's going on, and it tells us again how we're supposed to live in light of it. Okay, so eschatological education. Number six is a missionary mindset. A missionary mindset. As I was praying through what to preach after our Genesis 1 through 11 series, I wanted to be in a book that was not neglecting that part of it. So missionary mindset, the importance of evangelism and outreach. And once again, in the context here, even amidst like heavy persecution, okay, we're not in the same situation as they were. But we can learn from it, and we can be convicted by it, and we can be encouraged by it. So having a missionary mindset, and once again, just the importance of evangelism. When I say outreach, I mean reaching out to people, but also how to live as a godly witness. Okay, and Paul mentions that a number of times, that we're to be sanctified and we're supposed to do good to one another. He always prioritizes the church, but a couple times here in this letter, he says, and to everybody, and to all people. Okay, that means unbelievers too. What were the unbelievers like in the Thessalonica? They were attacking them and wanting to take them to jail. Jason and his brethren and the church, okay? So I think we can learn from that, even in our context, where we feel like we're being attacked or Christianity is being attacked. We need to be godly. So seventh one is spiritual striving, okay? Spiritual striving. Basically, sanctification must continually be pursued in the Christian life, okay? Spiritual striving, sanctification. As was mentioned, excel still more. Okay, some of us are doing well in our walks. Praise God. All glory, praise, and thanksgiving to God for progress, gospel progress in our individual lives. And yet, the exhortation is to keep going. Okay, excel, don't be satisfied. You haven't arrived just yet. And we get to bring others along with us. Okay, so those are the seven main emphases, themes of this book, and what we get to look forward to learning and applying in our lives together as Faith Bible Church. and those who are being drawn in with us. So thankful to God for all of that. Okay? So that's the who, what, when, where, how, and why of Thessalonians. I hope that was helpful as an overview, as an introduction. And we get at least a sense of what's in this terrific letter. And as we transition into our time of communion today, maybe I'll say one last theme that we're going to run into throughout 1 Thessalonians, and it's the gospel of God, the word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul makes that clear in many different ways. No matter what section he's in, whether he's talking about God's wrath or what the Thessalonians were saved from or what the word of God really is, not written by men but by God, and he uses the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, several times throughout this letter. And so so we're going to get heavily into the good news, and that's not going to be neglected through just the rest of the things that I mentioned that is definitely in this book. But thankful that we get to celebrate and remember the person and work of Jesus Christ as we approach the Lord's table today. And we do this in obedience to our Lord Jesus, who commanded the church to do it, the church believers. And so Pastor Bill is actually going to administer our time of communion this Sunday. Very thankful to have a fellow brother, pastor, elder, to be able to do this for us. And so he will say a little bit more on that. But I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite him to come up, as well as Ruth and Joe Sr. to begin the ushering. And so let me pray, and we'll start that whole thing, okay? Father God, thank you so much again for this, anticipation. I'm getting excited, looking forward to beginning this wonderful, helpful, instructive letter. And thank you again for the church that was founded in Thessalonica those many years ago. And we can still learn from what was written to them today. And it is relevant and truthful and pertinent to our lives and our hearts. And looking forward to that, God. But thankful, God, now that we can enter into our time of observing the Lord's table. Thankful for Brother Elder Bill being able to minister that to us. But we just thank you for Christ, our Savior, who lived, died, rose again, ascended, and is at the right hand of God now, and we can worship him through this added blessing of communing together around the table. And we lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.